Did you like it? Did you eat it too? You did? All of it?
We have a family mission. We kind of create a family mission statement. It's real simple. We say Patterson's our light and darkness.
Will there be any left?
My kids do that better than we do. I came up with the motto of light and darkness, but my kids, they're kind of the example sometimes for us to keep up with.
It's fun to talk through that as a family. It's fun to understand that God blesses us so that we can pass that along.
People in need more money than we have. We should give our money to them. We like to change people's lives by doing that.
And we've come to the point now where our default is to say yes. And we just assume that God will stop us if the answer is supposed to be no.
Just do a really big mouth. How about that?
Mm-mm.
No, you don't like that.
I think I was relaxing in my bed. I was just chilling, laying down on my bed, just thinking, what should I do? And I was in between two ideas. Like, should I go play with friends or should I play video games? And then it just came to me. I'm like, oh, that's a better idea.
We sponsor two kids through Compassion International, a boy and a girl, and we do that as a family. We write them letters and all that stuff. And he came and said, I want to sponsor a kid. And I said, awesome, but the family isn't going to take on another kid. You're going to have to brainstorm a way to make this happen.
My idea, I think God gave it to me, and God just gave it to me out of the blue. I didn't know when it was going to happen and how it was going to happen.
So he came up with a neighborhood group. He said, I'm going to go around the neighborhood, and I'm going to get everybody to sponsor. Well, that's an awesome idea, and what a fantastic kid, but there's no way. There's just no way that people are going to give you $38.
Well, I came home, like, really sad. Mom said, what's wrong? I'm like, a lot of people said no. And then I'm like, I'm going back out. She's like, no, not yet. We're going to pray for you. And she prayed for me, and I went back out, and I got three more people on the list. So that's how it really happened.
I don't think that we thought it would work. I think that we had our own fears about engaging friends and neighbors with anything to do with God or the kingdom or anything like that.
You know, my 8-year-old can go out and grab a group of 12 people to sponsor a child. People want to get involved in things like that. So it made Allie and I realize that, you know, we should use some of the resources we have and some of the other efforts we've already done.
So as we think about Thanksgiving food drive, this year we started thinking very differently about how we would use it as a tool.
Never done Thanksgiving food drive boxes anyway besides Allie and I just getting boxes, going to Kroger ourselves and loading them back in our car and taking them to Crossroads.
There's been a few different ways that we've thought about using it as a way to engage other people.
Do the same thing like what Andrew did, just kind of group up, like what I've done with my office, like what Allie's done at the bagel shop, the same type of idea to say, hey, whether it's your kid's sports team or whether it's your office or whether it's your neighborhood, you know, take an extra box and see if you can get people to join in the effort.
One of those ways for me was a woman that I remembered a conversation we had a couple years back where she just kind of said, I see a self-centeredness, like a selfishness sort of taking root in my kids, and I don't like that, and I want to do something, you know, I want to do something to change that. So I decided I would call her and invite her to take a Thanksgiving food drive box with us this year, and they would do their own, and we would shop together. And then I invited her to come in November when we'll bring the boxes back, and I invited them to come with us for the weekend and return their box and just kind of join in the fun of that weekend. And she checked her calendar while we were on the phone and agreed. If every one of us invited somebody that we know, a friend or neighbor or coworker, into something that God is doing, like the Thanksgiving food drive, how many more people across the city would be invited into and engaged in at least brushing up against something that God is doing?
When I go through the Thanksgiving food drive line, I feel kind of crazy because people are like dressed up as clowns, and they're just going, yeah. They're screaming. I'm like, okay. I'm just in this car. Please don't scream. Don't scream.
So is it fun?
Yeah, it's fun. And then I remember last year people were funny. They were so funny.
Oh, my. Yeah, we're going to look today at how do you notice when God is doing something? God is doing something is a phrase that's synonymous with the kingdom of God. And we're going to look today at how you identify the kingdom of God, the movement of God. And we just saw it right there. I mean, we saw a kid who had big vision. I'm going to go out and I'm going to support somebody who can't support themselves. I'm going to get 12 people to each take a month. I mean, that's the kingdom of God. Oftentimes, it's the child that steps out and does big bowls of faith. We also saw in there, family coming together and doing something. That's the kingdom. That's something that God is about. That's something that he does. And also inviting friends. I love that. It's a great build for us this year as we look to continue to bless families who normally wouldn't have a full-blown Thanksgiving meal on Thanksgiving or who don't have basic food over in South Africa, to think about enlisting friends in this whole endeavor. Some of us might want to enlist a friend because maybe the cost of the box is too much for us, and so maybe it's a good in to ask a friend, say, hey, I'm going to do this. You want to split the box with me? We'll go out and do the shopping together. We can split it right down the middle. Maybe you know a friend that would like to be involved, and one of the ways you could do it is say, hey, I'm going to buy the box, but church is crazy. It's just utterly crazy. Traffic jam. If you want to go and drop the box off, that'd be a big help for me. You can be involved that way. Or if you want to buy it and I'll drop it off, or any number of things. Whenever people are thinking through how to do something together that God likes, this is the kingdom of God and exclusively inviting people into it. So we're going to talk today about how we actually see the kingdom of God. And I'm going to hazard a guess that the kingdom of God, God's movement, is happening more around you than you probably realize. I'm going to take it as my task to try to help you see things that God wants you to see. So let's pray before I go any further. God, it's great to be here today. It's great for people gathered, Oakley, Florence, Mason, to be here wanting the same thing, wondering if you're real or where are you or how can I be included in what you're doing. We're here today, God, because we don't want to go through some religious motions. We're here today because we want you to tell us something we didn't know. We want you to give us an insight that we didn't have. We want to understand ourselves, you, and our world better. So help me try to accomplish that. And thank you, God, for this opportunity. Amen. So as we've been looking at the kingdom of God as two different realities, there's the one reality which is the normal, same old, same old. It's the default mechanism that all of us are born into. It's the default mode of the world. The Bible calls it the ways of the world, certain values that are a part of that. Versus this counter-revolution that's called the kingdom of God. It's a different realm. It's a different realm of thinking. It's a different realm of acting. Jesus is the king of this realm, and he's calling people together who he wants to give grace to, give love to, and out of a compulsion of what we've experienced to actually extend the kingdom to other people and all over the world. And so today we're going to identify, how do you know when you see the kingdom? Maybe God's doing more things than I might not have given him credit for. And Jesus tells a story that sort of sounds like today. It's part of the condition of this world. The things that he talks about here, you're going to say, gosh, that's like that was written yesterday. Well, no, it was actually written about 2,000 years ago, but the same condition, the same values in the kingdom of this world are still here. They've been around here for thousands of years. Let's take a look at this. The book of Matthew, chapter 6, verse 25 and following. It says this, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on, how long your workout will be. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory, that's a king in the Old Testament, had a lot of money, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Anxious, anxiety. Yeah, that was around 2,000 years ago. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. Don't be freaked out about tomorrow. Don't be worried about tomorrow. Jesus had these words 2,000 years ago, and he would have them for us today. Why is it that we get so freaked out, so stressed? Stress, fear, anxiety, concern, all the same thing, just different words. Why is it that we feel like God is going to abandon us tomorrow? My life is going to fall apart tomorrow. And so we're anxious about, are we going to have enough money? Are we going to have enough clothes? Are we going to have enough shelter? Are we going to have all of these things that are happening? And Jesus, as he talks about not being anxious, he's not talking here about don't have a disorder where you might actually need meds. This is not an anxiety disorder where he's thinking, we need to really think about chemical imbalances. He's talking here about an anxiety that all of us have whenever you fixate on something. To be anxious, according to Jesus, is to fixate on something. Anything that you fixate on, that is the thing that you are anxious about. It's a state of mind where a specific thing is our default train of thought. I have various things that I move in and move out of anxiety with in this definition. One of the things that I can be anxious about is my bike. I can have a train of thought that gets consumed about my bike, getting ready for the next bike trip, maintaining my bike, buying new little bolt-ons for my bike, mapping out the GPS coordinates for the bike trip, riding the bike, crashing the bike, fixing the bike, debriefing about the bike, mixing a video and photos of the bike trip. And when I do those things, in many ways, my mind is consumed. It's like being anxious about it. And it's not that there's anything necessarily wrong with having anything in your life that consumes your thought or is a diversion, okay? But have you ever noticed that there's certain things that always get us? Oh, no, the economy's going to tank, and I'm going to lose everything I have. Oh, no. He's going to mismanage something, and all of a sudden, everything is going to come down like a house of cards. Oh no, my clothes. I'm going to a party, and people have seen me in these clothes before. Oh no, they're going to notice. Didn't you wear that last Valentine's Day? Oh, I'm so anxious about this. Oh no, my absolute minimum savings number. I don't have. We have these things that we fixate on. These are the externals. These are all the assumptions that there isn't a God and he's not going to take care of me and everything depends on me. Everything. And Jesus says, no, that's not the way the kingdom of God operates, because there is a God who, if he takes care of lilies, if he takes care of lilies that look really good, he's going to take care of you. If he takes care of lions and tigers and bears, oh my, he's going to take care of you. Why? Because it says that men and women are created in the image of God. The Bible says this. That you and I are different from animals because we're more important, more precious. And yet, we regularly have thoughts like, it's all going to be taken away from me. I'm going to lose everything I have. I'm going to be living in a van down by the river. Why is that funny, that old skit? It's funny because we think things like this. Jesus, when he maps this whole thing out, he then says this. For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. We have to do a little cultural context here. Jesus is a Jew, and he's interacting with other Jews, and the nation of Israel was of the chosen nation of Israel, the chosen people of God, who had unique blessings that were promised to them, a unique covenant with them. And so when they talked about Gentiles, they weren't talking just about everybody who is uncircumcised. They're saying the gods of the Gentiles. I talked about my trip to India last weekend. I'm going to talk a little bit about one more segment of it next week. But I talked about how the gods, the deities in India, go hand in glove with the things that are happening over there. And so when Jesus talks about don't be like the Gentiles. He's not saying don't be like those people who, you know, are just of different nationality. He's saying they have a different spirituality. They have a different concept of God. They have different deities. They have a different drive. Don't be like them. Jesus says, I would expect somebody who doesn't believe in God to be fixated on money. I would expect somebody who doesn't expect God would actually love you to be thinking that everything depends on themselves and their own. I would expect, Jesus says, somebody who is only in the externals to be fixated on their clothing and how they're perceived. But you, he says, you, gosh, don't be like the Gentiles. If he was to talk today, it would be like saying, don't be like the agnostic. Don't be like the atheist. Not that the agnostic or the atheist is necessarily worse in those categories, but if you're agnostic and an atheist, you would have no reason to think that God could help you in any way, shape, or form because you don't believe that. He would say today, don't be like the person who is a godless capitalist. Don't be like the person who is a naive socialist who wants all these things but wants somebody else to pay for them. Don't think like these people. You're in the kingdom of God. You're aware that there's a being that's created you and loves you and has an X factor in every situation. What is it like? What's it like if you're a Gentile or if you're an agnostic or if you're an atheist? What does it mean if you're operating as a Gentile or an atheist or an agnostic or a godless capitalist or a naive socialist? What's that mean? They're all can have the same moniker. It means you are normal. Normal. It just means that you walk by sight. You control everything in your life. You don't think that there's any room for grace that God might give you to surpass any obstacle. You don't think that there's any help that's coming your way because there is no being that really loves you and really cares for you and has an X factor in situations. Jesus says, don't be like this. He says this, but seek the kingdom. Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Jesus says, we're going to have trouble today, so worry about that day's trouble. This isn't some Pollyanna thing. He says, we're going to have trouble. Worry about the trouble, the real world trouble that's stuck in your face today. Don't worry about the trouble that hasn't even come. Instead, seek the kingdom of God. Look at him first. Train your eyes on the kingdom of God. What is it that you and I are looking for? You know, one of the things I've learned, and you've learned it too, you've seen it, whatever you look for is what you tend to see. Wherever you look for is what you tend to get. You know, how many of us, if you get a new car, used car, whatever, you ever notice once you get that, how often you see that same exact car on the road? Man, there's another one. I didn't realize. Oh, there's another. It's like you're sensitized to it, or you learn a brand new word or new vocabulary word, and then you start hearing it all over the place. It's you're aware of it, and you're wanting to see it. You're wanting to look for it, and you can notice it. When I looked at Courtney's story earlier on, I was looking for the kingdom of God. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So I can look at a story like that, and I'm looking, where is the kingdom? And I'm looking for it because I'm seeing, here's a woman that doesn't feel like if she's not in a traditional American nuclear family that she's somehow relationally abandoned by God. I mean, a lot of people who feel like if they're not in a traditional nuclear family, they're somehow abandoned by God. Where do we get this idea? Where do we get this idea? We get this from the world. The kingdom of the world tells us that if you're not in a traditional nuclear family, then you're somehow, God's somehow holding out on you. There's all kinds of amazing followers of God in the Bible who are not in a marriage relationship, in a great marriage relationship. And I see Courtney, I go, yes, that reminds me. You can be relationally satisfied even if you're not married. In fact, some of us who are married say, I would be more relationally satisfied if I was I'd rather be living in a van down by the river if the whatever you look for, you're gonna find. If you're looking for a fight, you're going to find a fight. If you're looking for justification that the government is inept, you're going to find evidence that the government is inept. If you're looking for ways that a friend of yours is a great friend, you're going to find ways that they're a great friend. If you're looking for a reason to justify the big purchase, you will find a reason to justify the big purchase. Whatever you look for, it's a basic law, whatever you look for, you will. If you're looking for a way that a big church is not authentic, you will find a way that a big church isn't authentic. If you're looking for a reason not to trust leadership in your business, you will find, whatever you look for, you'll find. And Jesus says, same principle, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You ever gone to a 3D movie? I have. Yes, I have. There was one recently, Gravity. And 3D glasses have an upgrade. This is old school, okay, right here. But they've upgraded. Interesting. When you go to a 3D movie, if you don't intentionally look through these lenses, you cannot seek or see the movie. It's true. Doesn't work unless you have this. If you take it off, it's blurry. A couple months ago, I was doing some work in my garage, and I had a drill bit box, and I blew some dust out of it. Stupid idea. When I blew the dust out of it, it hit the back of the box and went right in my face, into my eyes. I tried to wash out my own. I couldn't wash it out of my own. I went in to a doctor about 24 hours later to get it taken out. It was just bugging me. It was awful, awful, awful. Well, they gave me an eye test, and I did really well on the eye test. And then the woman said to me, she said, have you started using reading glasses? And I said, No, I'm not. I probably could use them, but I'm not using them. I said, I have a personal philosophy that the eye is like a muscle. And if I start using that, the muscle of my eye is going to weaken, and I'm going to use it all the time. You know, so like if you don't use your muscles, they atrophy. So that's kind of my philosophy, so I'm not using them. And she said, no, well, that's just not true. It's a bummer when someone actually knows the body and could tell you, no, that's not true. Whatever your personal philosophy is, actually, a lot of us have philosophies that are not grounded in reality. But she said, no, it's not true. Well, I wish she wouldn't have said that, because I tell you, it was working for me before. It was working for me. No lie. After she said that, the next week I'm going, I can't see anything. I can't see anything. So I find more often I'm using these reading glasses. It's not because my wife has them. So I could just grab hers, little stupid zebra glass, and it's just my house. So I use them in my house. But I had a little user manual. Even user manuals anymore, they come like this big. I can't see the whole thing. And it's a similar thing. Unless you intentionally put on the glasses, you can't see. I want to put on today some goggles, some kingdom goggles. I want to try to help us see what it would be like if we could put something over our eyes to be able to see the kingdom of God, to be allowing us to make out images that we might not have seen before. So what I want to do is just go through 1 week of my life, and I want to talk about ways that I've seen the kingdom. And I'm going to tell the story, and then we'll have a little pause moment to see if you can identify with what I said, where you see the kingdom. Where are the values of God, the values of Jesus, that are different from the normal ways of the world? So last Monday, several days ago, I came into work. I had just worked all weekend, and then I had just gotten off the plane I spoke last weekend from India. So I was dealing with time travel and just, you know, deep emotional stuff and all that kind of stuff. Went through the weekend, got up on Monday morning, came into work. By 8 o'clock in the morning, Chuck Mingo comes in my office. And he says, hey, great, there he is. Notice how he is down from me. I'm pointing the camera down. He's lower than me. He's not as tall as people think that he is. He's really not. And he says, hey, I just want to tell you, gosh, he said, you have an amazing energy. For you to do what you were able to do, given how tired you've been, amazing. He just encouraged me. And I thought, Now, where's the kingdom in that? Where's the kingdom? The kingdom is in somebody. He didn't have to do that. And he didn't follow that encouragement up with an ask. It wasn't like he buttered me up and said, hey, can I have an extra day off this week or something like that? He was putting courage into me, and I actually needed it. He was putting courage into me, and that's a value of the kingdom. It's a value. It wasn't just somebody being nice. He was being like Jesus, and he was taking me to new places because of it. Later on that morning, not too much longer, in that morning, I went to a room at Crossroads Oakley, and in that room, there's pastors from all over the city that come together because roughly 60 churches and 60,000 people are doing the kingdom journey. Yeah, it's pretty cool. It's pretty cool. And so a group of us on Monday sit around and we team prepare our messages. We say, what might be you want to say? What's an illustration you might want to use here? What might, in fact, the line, you always get what you're looking for. If you're looking for what you're going to get, I came from a pastor named Will in Northern Kentucky. Great line. Just took that from my own. He takes mine too. Wonderful. Now, where's the kingdom there? Where's the kingdom? The kingdom is in realizing that none of us have all that we need mentally, and we need team. We need team. There's numerous elements of that, but it's the element of, man, we need to be in this. The kingdom is not about solo warriors. There are not solo warriors in the kingdom. And actually, when there are individuals who are doing amazing things, sometimes it's the most unusual people who are being used. This last week on NPR, there was a story with Rachel Martin, who was having a conversation with Joshua Du Bois, who was on the on the staff when President Obama was a senator in Illinois. And while he was had a role there on his staff, on his campaign staff, he started writing him devotionals. Every day he would write him a devotional. And once he got into the presidency, he just stopped. He figured, well, he probably has more in his mind than to do my little devotional, a Bible verse and a paragraph of explanation. And the White House switchboard operator called him and said, hey, the president's looking for those devotionals. Why are you not sending those devotionals any longer? Pretty interesting. In this interaction with her, I'll just read it to you. She says, Rachel Martin says, some would hear that and say, that's rather presumptuous that of someone that young of no theological background, right? He's 26 years old. He's never been to seminary or any such thing. And he responds this. That's exactly right. And in some ways, I think that I had all these doubts in my own head. You're not qualified. You're not the pastor of some big church. You went to public school policy, not seminary. But I think God could use me precisely because I wasn't qualified. Because if this went somewhere and if he did a work through me, it wouldn't be Joshua that got the glory. It would be something bigger than me. So where's the kingdom in this? As we talk about these things, as I say how I saw the kingdom, you might see things that I hadn't even seen. Again, I see the kingdom every week. This week I was more in tune to it because I knew I was going to be speaking on it. So I was seeking it even more so than normal. Where's the kingdom in there? The kingdom is no matter who you are, God can use you. No matter who you are, you need no special qualifications to be used by God. You don't need to be on a church staff. You don't need to go to a seminary. It doesn't matter what's in your background. God can use you the way you are right now. The way you are right. In fact, if we don't believe that the kingdom isn't going forward because God needs all of his warriors to push the kingdom forward. Some of the warriors that are pushing the kingdom forward, that are giving of their time, are volunteers around here, volunteers who are volunteer at Crossroads, any location at Crossroads, or places outside of Crossroads, such as CityLink. We have a bunch of volunteers that serve at CityLink to help people come out of working poverty, out of generational poverty. And I was down there this last week, and I saw a really interesting thing. A 62-year-old woman was being announced and encouraged. Why? Because she just got her GED. She got her GED, and she was getting emotional. She was crying. She was saying, no matter where you are, she said, you can grow. And where's the kingdom in that? Oh, gosh, there's hundreds of different ways the kingdom is there. Number one, intellectually, the kingdom is about being smart. The kingdom is not about checking your brain at the door. God wants, his blessings with a brain. He wants us to develop it. And so she developed her brain in the process of getting her GED. The kingdom is about financial sufficiency. Gosh, and if you don't have a degree, it's going to be next to impossible for you to have the right income you need to be financially sufficient. As I was down there, I was understanding other statistics that are happening at CityLink since we've opened it about a year or so ago. You know, there's 661 different clients that have come in looking for help. 661 different people. Of that, there are 33 people in that 661 who started the process. Where you start the process and where you end is a different thing. 33 people of those 66 have gotten better jobs, are getting better salaries than they were before. 95 people have gotten jobs. 95 didn't have a job. They came in, and especially and specifically through the partnership with Cincinnati Works, it's inside of CityLink Center. 95 got jobs. Here's the crazy thing. Of the 95 who got jobs, 65, it was their first job in their life. 65, it was the first job in their life. Man, tell you, where's the kingdom there? It is about finances. I mean, I don't know why we think money's dirty. One of the things I saw the kingdom, I didn't take a picture of it. I should have. I went over for our small group interaction, and our small group host has been doing these crazy dinners for us. I want to take a picture of it. Like, click, click. It's just like this extravagant dinner. The kingdom of God is in serving the poor, and it's also in enjoying abundance. It is, because we serve a God who is an abundant God. In fact, Jesus talked about Solomon arrayed in all of his glory. Having riches is not of the world. Your attitude towards riches is of the world, perhaps. How you use riches is of the world. And so when we see people who are getting jobs and able to support themselves, this is an amazing thing. And the kingdom isn't just the financial piece. It's in volunteers who are hooking up relationships to help people outside of even inside of the CityLink Center. One of the stories I heard from the chaplain, basically, the director of spiritual development at CityLink, Jim Strayhorn, he's in a kingdom group, and they've got volunteers, staff members, and clients in this. They've got a number of them, but in his small group, they're in there, and there's a card on week one that went around, and the card was this: give away $10. And he knew that card was in there because he looked at it ahead of time, and he thought, oh, man, I'm just going to have to pray that no client picks this card. And what do you know? A client got the card. He saw the guy pull it and read it, and Jim saw it, and his heart just went, oh. And the guy said this. He said, well, exact quote, if the Lord saw fit to give me this card, he's going to see fit to give me $10 to give away the next week. The next small group meeting, that's exactly what happened. That's exactly what happened. Now, where's the kingdom? Where's the kingdom in that? Is it that God always provides? Yes. Is the kingdom there that God exceeds our expectations of what we think actually mentally? Yes, the kingdom is also there that you got volunteers, you're doing fine financially, you have clients, you have staff members. They're all the same before God. That's the kingdom. When you're looking for it, you can find the kingdom. I got a story a couple weeks ago, and I was reminded of this last week, of a woman who wanted to help people through art, and she also made a Game Change campaign commitment. You know, the thing we're in, it's above and beyond, we're ready to go for 3 years, it's just about winding down. And she recognized that there was a gap between what she had committed and what she wanted to bless people with and where her income was. So check this out. She goes out, and she starts picking up aluminum cans. 500 pounds of aluminum cans. 500 pounds of aluminum cans she works over the last couple years, is able to fulfill her commitment from 500 pounds of aluminum cans and pay for all the art supplies she wants. And she takes this prayer canvas that was back from the campaign when we did it. She took off the prayer canvas and she basically repurposed it. She recycled it. She made some of her art on it, and she sent it over to India when I was there. And it's hanging on the wall now in the vocational center that we just dedicated while we're in Kolkata, India. Folks, where's the kingdom in that? Where is the kingdom? I mean, you could say the kingdom is in perseverance. You could say that, right? The kingdom could be in hitting the same nail over and over. The kingdom is in seeing possibilities when people in the kingdom of the world never see possibilities, only see negativities. Kingdom could have been, you could see it in self-sacrifice. You could see it in joy. You could see it in having a vision for a different country, not just your own DNA family. I mean, it's all over the place. These are kingdom values. When you put on the kingdom goggles, you can start to see crazy things. I read a blog this last week. This one hits a little close to home. It's by a guy who is a good friend of my daughter, and he had an awful auto accident and is paralyzed. In college, this happened. And so he writes a blog now entitled Flat on My Back. And so I read it every time it comes out. And here's what he had in just this last week's blog entry. When someone at Channel 9 News Cincinnati caught wind of his blog called Flat on My Back and wanted to do a story, you can guess my reaction. Thanks, but no thanks. I was not about to be a part of another demeaning, feel good if you're not paralyzed story. Plus, how exactly would that news lineup look? A guy was shot, the store got robbed, the Bengals lost, and in other news, a guy with a spinal cord injury started a blog. However, something slowly began shifting in my mind with this new opportunity. I had become fixated on not wanting people to feel sorry for me. Perhaps he was seeking people not feeling sorry for him, not wanting to hear negative comments, and a fear of what people would think. I began to realize that by being so concerned with how some people may respond, I was totally doing a disservice to those who were truly seeing God in a new light through hearing my story. Why did I care so much what the others thought? Why was I so uptight about how my situation looked to others? That's what the kingdom of the world does. The kingdom of the world is always concerned what other people think. That's why Jesus talks about being clothed, always concerned about image management, always concerned about how people can perceive my contribution to the project, always concerned about what kind of car I'm driving, always concerned about what degree I have in the wall, always concerned about my list of accounts. That's what those things the kingdom of the world is always concerned about, including just saying, oh, well, you're paralyzed, I'll have a little pity party for you, boo-hoo, and on to my next interesting idea. So where's the kingdom in this? He actually follows through on it. Goes on the news, and it's actually a pretty powerful story. Where's the kingdom in that? The kingdom is in, I believe, rising above and doing anything you can to help people see the character of God. Being a voice piece for the trueness of God in whatever circumstance you're in. Even when he didn't want to do something, he chose to do it. Last week, I was getting ready for a couple-day trip I have coming up on my bike, and I was with a friend of mine. We were in my garage having some man time in the man cave, although it's not really a man cave because there's no flat-screen television in there. There's tools and a refrigerator. It's all I need. And here we have it. Took a picture, and we're kind of doing something with his bike, and it's my friend Steve, and I said, oh, I see the kingdom right now. I need to take a picture of this. Well, where's the kingdom here? Jesus said one time, I no longer call you servants. Because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I call you friends. Jesus is, he's this king, and he's also a friend. Whenever you have a great friendship, you're experiencing something of the kingdom. Friendship is a reflection of the kingdom. When I saw Steve, I saw the kingdom. This last week, there was a number that I found out about. The number is 18,628. What is that number? That's the number of people who showed up at a Crossroads site last weekend. Crazy, 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 crazy. Jesus says to go into all the world, bring people in relationship with me. Rising numbers are important if it's connected with names and people. And what's the crazy thing about that is last week, we had enough volunteers in all of our kids' club sites across the city of Cincinnati. And why? Where's the kingdom in that? Remember the first week, we had at that point the highest attendance outside of a Super Bowl service, and every weekend since has been the highest attendance outside of a Super Bowl service. How is it we were able to handle Kids Club we couldn't 4 or 5 weeks ago? Because you responded. There was an ask for volunteers to help us in the stopgap, and you responded. Whenever somebody hears a need and they step up, therein is the kingdom of God. I went down to the prayer experience at CityLink. And one of the guys who went with me, we went in a bus. We were going down this bus, and he actually, a miraculous story, he had a stroke. He, one side of his body was paralyzed. He couldn't talk. He's had a miraculous recovery. The doctors say it defies human medical logic. How well, if you talked to him right now, you would have no idea that he was in bad a shape as he was. He's not walking with a cane, but he's still a bit uneasy. He can't do intense things that you or I might do. So he was walking down off the bus to go to the prayer experience at CityLink, and he dropped his phone. He went down to pick up his phone, and he just felt unstable, and he fell forward 2 steps and hit concrete. Like, gosh, this guy, like, this is the last thing he needs, right? So he goes in, and he does the prayer experience anyway. He completes the prayer experience. After the prayer experience, he goes to the hospital. And at the prayer experience, this year is a bit different. Other years, take an introspection journey inside of yourself. This year, it's more, hey, let's pray that the kingdom comes in these different areas of our life. And so there's a lot of praying and some writing. And so he sends a picture to my friend Tim, who sends me the picture. Here's the picture of him in the hospital. He's got his broken wrist. Yeah, broken wrist, like he needed that. And then here's the text message that comes through. It says this: crap, Brad broke his wrist last night, but he finished the prayer experience and wrote prayers with a broken wrist before going to the hospital. My text back to him, Tim says, dude, you writing prayers through the prayer experience with a broken wrist is as epic a story as a football player playing the rest of the game with a broken leg. His response was, of course it was a prayer experience that had you write on just about every damn wall in this place. But he's like, see, so I'm gonna do it. I got broken wrists. God is going to get my prayers. He's going to get my prayers. That's the kingdom. Why is the kingdom there? The Bible says to pray at all times without ceasing. All times without ceasing. It's this personal thing for him. One last one this last week. Someone came in, staff office, and says, hey, does anyone have a motorcycle? No one had a motorcycle there. Anyone have like a car you can just drive across a parking lot like at 50 miles an hour? He's a photographer, and he says, right now, the sun is perfect. It's the golden hour. There's perfect leaves. So he takes this guy out, has him just go across the parking lot at 50 miles an hour. I think we have it up here. And just capturing what this looks like. And now, why is that the kingdom there? Why is that the kingdom? Because it's beautiful. Because it's fun. Where do we get the idea that the kingdom of God is only about pain and heartache and, like, doing without? It's about beauty. Jesus says, look at the lilies of the field, the beautiful things. They're beautiful. Wherever you see beauty, you see the kingdom of God. Jesus says in Matthew 13, 45, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of great pearls. Are you in search of? This week, be in search of. Look for the kingdom. Look how it's popping up around you and how you can encourage it. One last verse, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says, for whatever, brothers and sisters, is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Think about them. God, I pray that you would help us to see as we seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, and you would add all these things unto us. We want to see things that are good and noble this week and for the rest of our lives. Give us our own customized goggles, I pray. Amen.